I tried to fall down. Last week I couldn't do that. I had a cane. Oh, I was hurting. I wasn't sure I was going to be able to do this today. I texted Marcus and I said, you might need to have something ready just in case, because I couldn't even take my sub job on Monday. But I went to the doctor and they gave me a shot and they gave me 5 days worth of ibuprofen. And I had a heating pad at home and I had an ice pack and lots of prayer. And each day got a little better. And so this is the... Yesterday I didn't use my cane for the first time. It was more of a security blanket thing. So, but I certainly am happy to be able to be here. And I thank everybody who had a part in the service today, in our worship service. Y'all did a wonderful job. And I just am very thankful. And I hope that all of you receive the same blessing that I have. All right. I'm going to try this. Which button do I push? The one on the right? Ooh, look at that. There it is. The book Education says this: the greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right, though the heavens fall. Do you know anyone like that? I did. My father-in-law. He fearlessly preached Bible truth long before I knew him, or as long as I knew him, and many years before that. He was not afraid to point out sin. He was not afraid to point out right from wrong. He loved preaching the gospel. Like Paul, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He knew it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believed. And he was always ready to point others to the Savior he loved. He brought hundreds of souls to Jesus through baptism. Might be a couple here today, as a matter of fact. I think, Craig, did he baptize you? But he baptized your sister, I know. I'm not sure about David. And he baptized your dad, too. I was there for that. That was a wonderful day. He was a staunch defender of the spirit of prophecy. Probably knew it better than most of the ministers do today. Anyone who tried to minimize its influence was met with a swift rebuke. They don't make them like that anymore. They just don't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can take some time and open your word and study the truth, because your word is truth. You said it yourself. May the truth sanctify us, make us holy, justify us, make us right with God. And may we, through this time together, come to Jesus. Again, in his name we pray, amen. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, we find the very familiar story of the 10 virgins. This story was told to illustrate what the second coming would be like. In this story, Jesus represents the bridegroom. His chosen people, his church, is the virgin bride. That's us. We are the bride. Jesus wants to spend the rest of eternity with us. But before he comes, he wants us to be busy preparing not only ourselves, but the whole world for his coming. Friends, it's time. It's time to get ready for the wedding. It's time for us to finish our preparations. It's time for us to send out the invitations. It's time to invite as many people as we can to come and join Jesus for this eternal celebration. It's time that we make sure we have no other plans that will interfere with our forever union with Christ. It's just before midnight. And our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is soon to make his entrance. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And Paul wrote that a long, long time ago. If it was true back then, how much more true is it now? Friends, it's time. But like the 10 virgins, we have fallen asleep. We have grown weary. We have gotten complacent. We must not rest on whatever good deeds we may have done in the past. Our good deeds mean nothing anyway. The Bible calls them filthy rags. Satan is going all out to try and destroy God's people. Anyone who follows the news in recent years, and I would go as far as to say in recent days, can see the vile, reprehensible things happening in our country, our homes, our world, our schools, even in our churches. Friends, it's time. It's time for the leadership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to take a stand. It's time for the leadership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to call sin by its right name. It's time for the leadership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to stand as true as the needle to the pole. It's time for them to stop trying to be woke. There, I got two or three. It's time for them to stop worrying about hurting feelings. John the Baptist didn't worry about hurting feelings. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" He called them a bunch of snakes. You don't think that hurt their feelings? Jesus didn't worry about hurting feelings. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, he said the exact same thing. He called them a brood of vipers, a bunch of snakes. But he didn't stop there. You read the chapter. In that chapter, he called them hypocrites. Not once, not twice, not even three times. Count them. Seven times he called the leadership of the church hypocrites. Not only that, he called them blind five times. And he wasn't done yet. He called them fools twice. And he wasn't done yet. In verse 27, he said they were full of dead men's bones. You don't think that hurt their feelings? No wonder they wanted him dead. Now we need to realize when God's people, when we, us, stand up as they did, when we stand for the right, though the heavens fall, Satan will do everything he can to silence our voices. Friends, it's time for us to wake up and make sure our voices are heard. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. So God told Noah he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. He told Noah he was going to destroy man and basically start all over. He told Noah to build an ark for him and his family and the animals that would come onto the ark with him. So Noah started building, and he started preaching. He preached that the earth was going to be destroyed by a flood. And anybody that wanted safety from the floodwaters, the ark was the only place they could come. He preached for 120 years. So basically you could say he had an evangelistic crusade every day for 120 years. And he made one final altar call, one final plea for anyone to come to the ark or be destroyed. Nobody came. Nobody went into the ark except for Noah and his family. Eight people out of the population of the entire world. Now, I don't know what the population of the world was at that time. I have a sneaking suspicion it was more than what we have here for church. I think there were more people in the world than this. I think it was more than 1,000. I think it was more than 10,000. I don't know. I don't know, but out of the population of the entire then known world, eight people, eight faithful people got on the ark. I don't know how he did it. I'd have probably stopped preaching after a week or two and just went about building the ark and just said, forget it. You guys, you're on your own. What does the scripture say in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30? And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Oh, I can do it this way. I can see it a little bit better. The light is shining right in my eyes. Let me turn this way if that's okay. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like today? Friends, it's time. We are living in the days of Noah. We are living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Things that the Bible says are wicked and an abomination as a nation, as a world. We are being told and taught to accept as normal. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for doing the very same things our society celebrates today. And I could go into some very graphic things. I just don't feel like it's proper to talk about them from behind the pulpit. But you know what I'm talking about. Trips, I'll just go this way with it. Trips to the library to talk to kindergartners. You remember what happened with that. Enough said about that. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he is being taken out of the fabric of our society, of our country, and we are reaping the results, in the vile behavior that we see portrayed in every way possible. Everywhere you look, everything you watch, everything you listen to, you hear, everything vile, terrible behavior. Friends, it's time. It's time to call sin by its right name. It's time to stand up, lift up our voices like a trumpet, and show the house of Jacob their sins. It's time to stand up against the wickedness of this world and the wickedness that is even finding its way into our churches. And I'm not talking about just the Seventh-day Adventist church. You'll find it there too. I'm talking about churches in general. What was once acceptable, unacceptable, has now become acceptable. What was once terrible has now become embraced. And if we as Christians don't like it, too bad. Just go with the flow. Stop being a Karen. Stop being a Phil. I just made up that name. I've never heard that. I just made it up. We got to, Karen's, ladies, Phil's are the guys. Just go with the flow. It's time for Christians to stand up and tell the truth. God is not pleased with what's going on. God is not pleased with all the mass shootings. Just a couple of days ago, there was a mass stabbing at a high school. God is not pleased with that. God is not pleased with all the terrorism. God is not pleased with all the immorality. God is not pleased with all of the attacks, verbal and otherwise, on his Bible-believing children, and soon he will say enough. Soon, God will destroy this modern Sodom and Gomorrah just like he did the old one. And he's going to destroy the entire world by fire, not by a flood, by fire. The only remedy for this wickedness is Jesus Christ. And the only solution is calling out to him saying, Lord, save me, like Peter did. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Sounds pretty plain. I don't know how you can interpret this text any other way. The Bible says, be not deceived. So why are there ministers today, even in Seventh-day Adventist churches, preaching, God doesn't care who you love as long as you're happy? Friends, be not deceived. The Bible says otherwise. It's not saying might not. It's not saying should not. It's not saying will not, but in a couple of days, we'll pull your file and look at your case. It's saying will not, period, full stop. Then Paul spells it out very specifically. None of those listed committing those sins will be saved. Not happening. So tell me, why are there pulpits in America where it is said that God is non-binary? That he is not male or female? The Bible says, be not deceived. Am I pushing the wrong button? Come on, there we go. Nope, went too far. Oh, yeah, this is it. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask who? Him. Not her, not she, not it, not they, them, him. Why are there pulpits in America that are saying, there are more than two genders. I read somewhere a while back, someone's got the bright idea there are 66 genders. We have enough trouble with two, let alone 66. The Bible says, be not deceived. So God created man in his own image. There is his again. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Why are there Seventh-day Adventist ministers performing gay marriage ceremonies? And I'm not exaggerating, I know one. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The Bible says, be not deceived. So anybody that's saying anything else is a liar, plain and simple. Why is there a Seventh-day Adventist university conducting an LGBTQ plus graduation on their campus, and they've done it for the last 3 years, on Sabbath? Why do we not hear more from Seventh-day Adventist pulpits condemning this sin? We don't hear. I haven't heard it. If somebody is saying it, I haven't heard it. I'm sure there must be someone standing up and saying this is wrong. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20? This is another one. I came up with this later, so I didn't give it to you on the list. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Be not deceived. Do you know where we do hear these things are wrong? From the pulpits of Sunday keeping churches. Many Sunday preachers are not afraid to call sin by its right name. They are not afraid to call out sin for what it is. But you say, Brother Mike, come on. We don't want to be thought of as homophobic, transphobic, this phobic, that phobic. Friends, we need men and women who are unafraid to say, God hates sin. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And we need more men and women who are unafraid to fight with the sword of the Spirit against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Is it any wonder Ellen White wrote in The Great Controversy, page 390, and the emphasis there is mine, the ones in all caps. Notwithstanding the spiritual darkness and alienation from God that exists in the churches which constitute Babylon. Look at that next phrase. The great body of Christ, what? True followers are still to be found in their communion. When I read that, I thought, wow. The great body of Christ, true followers. Where does that leave us? I don't know. There are many of these who have never seen the special truths for this time. Not a few are dissatisfied with their present condition and are longing for clearer light. They look in vain for the image of Christ in the churches with which they are connected. As these bodies depart further and further from the truth and ally themselves more something there. That's why I brought it. I brought the quote. Let me get it here. That's all right, guys. You don't worry about that. Ally themselves more closely with the world, the difference between the two classes will widen, and it will finally result in separation. The time will come when those who love God supremely can no longer remain in connection with such who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And when God says in Revelation 18, verse 4, come out of her, my people, they'll come. Amen. Not just two or three, not just a few here and there, they'll come. And they'll keep coming. Now, does it say anywhere in the text we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, does it say anywhere in those two verses that God does not love the people who are committing those sins? Does it say anywhere in that scripture that God has given up on those people who are committing those sins? No. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3. Let me look it up real quick here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we can say that if a sinner does not come to repentance, the scripture says they will perish. And going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if Paul were to have stopped with verse 10, remember he listed all of those sins, and they will not be saved. If he would have stopped there, they'd have been up a creek without a paddle, as they say. But look at verse 11. Thank God it doesn't end there. And such were some of you. The people he was writing to had been committing those sins. The chains of wickedness were wrapped around them. But he says, you were washed. We're not talking about taking a bath. They were baptized. They gave it up. They were washed. They were sanctified. They were made holy. They were justified. They were placed in right standing with God as if they had never sinned, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the people Paul was writing to had fallen into those very same sins. And the text plainly says these sins can be forgiven. These sins can be forsaken. These sins can be overcome. These sins can be let go of. Are we guilty of any of those sins today? They can be overcome. They can be overcome. Is it going to be easy? No. Not in the least. Satan is not going to give up without a fight. Only through the saving grace of Jesus Christ can we be overcomers. Only through the saving blood of Jesus that Jesus shed on the cross can we be delivered from those demonic chains of wickedness that have bound us. Now, friends, while we may not be partakers of those specific sins, maybe we are, I don't know, some of them, but we are still sinners no matter what. The Bible says in Matthew 19, verse 17, there is none good but one, that is God. We are still unrighteous, and without Jesus, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, it's time to repent. It's time to let Jesus wash away our sins. It's time to let Jesus make us holy with his spotless robe of righteousness. Remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18? Without going into the whole story of what happened there, The prophet Elijah is basically telling the Israelites, make up your mind. How long are you going to hem and haw around? Make up your mind. If you think Baal is God, go ahead, follow him. But if you think God is God, follow him. We are faced with the same dilemma. Everywhere we turn, there are Baals trying to divert our attention from the true God. And everybody's Baal is different. But the one constant is the devil is using these Baals to take our eyes off of Jesus. We get caught up with our Baals and have a hard time coming back to God, just like Israel did all of those thousands of years ago. But friends, it's time. It's time for us to make up our minds. It's time for us to make a decision. If our God is Baal, follow him at your own peril. But if God is our God, then we should follow him. The Bible says in Joshua 24, verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. Friends, it's time for us to choose. The Bible says in Matthew 25, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Folks, it doesn't matter if you're liberal or conservative. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. With all of the incredibly unbelievable things happening in our world today, anyone can see we are on the threshold of eternity. Jesus is coming soon. We have been preaching it as a church, as a denomination, for over 180 years. We got Noah beat by over 60 years. But look at the natural disasters worldwide. Look at the unnatural crimes committed worldwide. Look at the political upheaval like we have never seen in our world before. The immoral society that we live in, the world has basically put God in a closet and locked the door. They don't want to hear the mention of his name ever. Jesus said it, as it was in the days of Noah. Friends, it's time. The question is, what do we do now? You got that video ready? The song? You can go ahead and play it.
I've been gone so long, I can hardly wait to get back to the Lord again. There's something in my soul that tells me it's so good to have him back again. I've seen the world, but it all Jesus, Jesus, I'm coming back to you. Like a ship in the wind, I change my ways and set my homeward sails again. With Jesus as my light, I know that I could never ever fail again. As long as I keep sailing, I know he'll see me through. So I'm going Jesus, I'm coming back to you.
Jesus, I'm coming back to you.
So watch you come along. There's room now for you within the heart of me. Just give yourself to him, and then you will forever. Jesus, I'm coming back to you.
Coming back to Jesus. Jesus, I'm coming back to you.
Going back to Jesus. Jesus, I'm coming back to you.
Going back to Jesus. Jesus, I'm coming back
to you.
Song's over 50 years old, and it still makes me cry. Do you want to come back to Jesus today? If you do, please stand with me as we pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you love us so much. With all of our foolish hearts, all of our brokenness, all of our sins, we confess our sins to you right now. We come back to you right now. Please forgive us. Thank you for your promise that, yes, we are forgiven and we're cleansed. We have been washed. We have been sanctified. We have been justified through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And may we go from this place a new creature. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.